Would you open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter number 18? In Acts chapter 18, we're going to read from verse number 1 down through verse number 17. I was doing some planning this week and I was looking and we're running out of Acts. I didn't plan to be out of Acts for a long, long time, and there's not enough chapters left. I'm kind of sad to see it go. I love the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 18, verse number 1. Let's read God's word together. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it. For I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the time together with your word. As we, as your church, look to it to have our minds renewed. Lord, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit this morning, that we might be affected by the Word of God, that our hearts might be cleansed, that we might grow in grace, that we might draw closer to you, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ the Son. Lord, we come this morning expecting you to help us through your Word, and we ask for that help this morning. We thank you for the confidence we can have that your Word is exactly what we need. Now, Lord, as I stand and preach it, I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul leaves Athens and he travels to Corinth. So we have a letter to the Corinthians. We have two of those in your Bible, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Good reading. Corinth was a wicked place. A lot of the word we keep seeing in Acts that shows up is lewdness. That's a good word for Corinth. A lot of that there, and it's an interesting read. Corinth was about a two-day journey from Athens by foot, but evidently somehow during their time you could get on a boat and get there in 4 hours if the winds were right. Now, I'm not exactly sure how they managed a two-day journey to do it in 4 hours by boat, but it could be how the land was laid out. Could be that there was a good current through there and a good strong breeze. I don't know which route Paul takes. We're not told that. We just know he leaves Athens and goes to Corinth. I'm going to assume he took a boat because he's always taking. It seems to be his pattern right now. And then you know how you do when you read this. You kind of put him in your shoes. And if I were him, I'd take the 4 hour trip, sitting on a boat more than I would the 2 day trip walking or riding on an animal. So, but now you that like to ride animals. No offense, just not my forte. I could almost straddle a horse, so, you know, just not my thing. But, no, that's not true. Some horses are really tall, aren't they? Those are the ones I'm afraid to fall off of. So, Either way, horses are not my deal. Well, what we are told in this text is that Jesus Christ spoke directly to Paul. And he speaks words of comfort to him, either to prepare Paul for what is to come or to encourage Paul in spite of what has just occurred. Now, I'm not sure. I don't know exactly which is. I think it's both probably, right? Is that okay? I mean, that's the why is not as important as the what here. Jesus himself spoke directly to Paul. This is amazing. This is wonderful. It makes me want to be Paul at this time. I'd love to be laying there at night, and all of a sudden there's Jesus, and he's talking to you. And this seems to be the pattern in Paul's life. He's on his way to Damascus. Do you remember his salvation testimony? And right there on the road, Jesus appears, and he stops Paul in his tracks, and Paul gets saved. What a wonderful thing that this is. It's unique. Luke doesn't speak directly to Paul's condition here, but we can speculate that after going and going and going and being beaten and being imprisoned and being rejected by some, though he was accepted by many, he was still opposed and refused by some. Well, we could see that he would be in need of these comforting words that Jesus speaks to him. Then we know the rest of the story after this point, and we know that Paul is about to need these words of comfort for what is about to come in Paul's life. And if you're not familiar, if you haven't read ahead, Paul will end this missionary journey, and then he's going to be jailed. He's going to be put in chains and taken by boat. He's appealing to the emperor. And the remainder of Paul's ministry, the remainder of Paul's life, is going to be spent incarcerated, I guess is a good word for it. He's not like in a dungeon. He's in more of a house arrest kind of a situation there. But we'll get to that. But we know that he's going to need these words of comfort. Well, that brings me to consider, as we see Paul needing to hear this and then Jesus speaking directly to Paul these words of comfort, to consider in our own lives, did you ever just want to quit? Right? Did you ever just want to just give up? Did you ever need encouragement to persevere? Now, we know that we will persevere. The church will persevere. The saints will persevere till the end, right? I mean, this is scriptural. We don't have to work at it because it will happen. But then there is also this idea of diligence and not growing weary in our well-doing. Sometimes we just want to quit, no doubt. Our adversary walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And this can become overwhelming at times. And certainly we live in a world that presents opposition to us. And then every single day we must get up and we must go, though we live inside carnal flesh that is sin-cursed, that doesn't always want to do what we know we need to do. So doubtless, yes, we find ourselves at times wanting to quit. There was this guy mowing his yard, and these two boys came up to him with a mower and a weed eater, and they said, "Hey, mister, would you like for us to mow your grass?" The other one said, "Yeah, only $10. They're very enterprising young men, right? So the guy looked at him and said, "Can't you see that I'm doing it myself?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, you're the type of guy we look for. We find a guy who's about halfway there and just about ready to quit, and then we come in and take over. That's our best customer." Dr. V. Raymond Edmond used to tell his students at Wheaton College, "It is always too soon to quit." That's wisdom. And then, of course, there's Spurgeon. He said, "By perseverance, the snail reached the ark." Certainly somebody helped that snail along, you'd have to imagine. In this passage, we see how Paul kept going. He was surrounded by like-minded helpers. I think that he was prepared for the opposition to come, and most importantly, he had the words of Christ to trust for comfort. So I want to speak to you today from this text on how to have Christ with you, how to persevere, how to keep on keeping on. Let's begin with the first five verses, and the first thing we observe from Paul here is that he had like-minded helpers. Have like-minded helpers. If you want to have Christ with you, if you want to keep going, have like-minded helpers. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila with his wife Priscilla. And then if we skip down to verse number 5, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit." Now already we are aware that Paul has Silas and Timothy helping him. Here they arrive in verse number 5 from Macedonia. Upon their arrival, Paul becomes ready to preach Christ to the Jews at Corinth. But we're also introduced to two new people here, Aquila and Priscilla. This is a husband and wife who have fled their home from Italy, it says. They're come from Italy, and they have to do this. Notice in verse number 2 why they have to do this in the parentheses there. Because that Claudius hath commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, so they came together with Paul here. Now, I want to talk to you for just a minute about having like-minded helpers, but I also want to remind you that misery loves company. Here's Paul, and he's leaving Athens under not so great of circumstances, and he's going to Corinth. Paul's needing some encouragement, and we know that because Jesus himself comes and builds Paul up. He edifies him. Well, here's Aquila and Priscilla, who had to leave their home. We assume their home for all of their lives. We're not given any other information there. And they had to leave simply because they were Jewish, and the Roman overlord at that time had said that he wanted all the Jews to leave Rome. So here they had to pack up and go as well. So they find Paul in Corinth, and while it is important that they are like-minded, and I'm going to make the point to you that this was a good thing, I also want to remind you how they found each other. Neither of them were in a very good state. Ever found friends that way? Sometimes you're just down and out, and you find other people who are down and out, and boy, it just helps to hear them and know that they don't have it much better than you do, and they can hear you and know that, boy, everybody's, I'm not the only one. You ever feel that way? Well, this is, to an extent, I'm going a little farther than I should here, but Paul and Aquila and Priscilla are, none of them are here on vacation. None of them are here in a good way. You know, they're not here celebrating. They're sitting around, and we learn that they are like-minded because Aquila and Priscilla are leather workers, and the major, what do you call, you say Paul's trade, what was his trade? What did he do? Tent maker, right? And we know that to be the case. But what I want you to be sure to know here, Paul, Aquila, Priscilla, and even Paul were leather workers. They weren't necessarily people who made pop-up tents for you to go camping in. They didn't supply for Ozark Trail and Coleman to Walmart stores. You know, this is not the idea of tent makers. The Jews, many of them still lived. The Jews had almost always been nomadic people, remember? And many of them, though they had settled, still lived in tents, and the tent industry was a pretty big thing, but we're talking about house tents. I mean, this is a big deal. And leather was evidently a big part of it, or maybe how they were made. And so these were tent makers. These were people who would have built houses for you there. I just kind of want to build up what they're doing. It's not, you know, they're not making leather bracelets to sell at the fair, and they're also not making tents to go camping with out of nylon there. They're doing a very in-demand and a very important trade for people during that time. So even outside of the spiritual realm, Aquila, Priscilla, Paul are very like-minded in that they know the same trade and they do the same type of work. So this brings the three of them together. Well, for us now, all of this is to say, if we are to do anything for God, further, if we are to avoid quitting, we must have like-minded helpers. Now, let me talk to you about quitting for just a moment. I didn't elaborate on that very well. Sometimes we keep on going to church, and we put on the outward appearance of Christianity, but we've stopped reading our Bible, or we've stopped praying. Sometimes we've read our Bible, and we just haven't even prayed. Or sometimes we get discouraged, and we quit church altogether. Probably if we surveyed the audience, I'm not going to survey the audience, but probably if we surveyed the audience this morning, couldn't come up with enough to make any use of it, of how many of us have actually been a witness for Christ lately. I mean, just one-on-one directly, you've talked to another person about Jesus and not another Christian. I mean, it's sometimes we quit and we don't even realize we've quit. Sometimes we give up and we don't even realize we give up. Some of you probably used to be more involved around the church than you are now, or in other churches than you are now. And it's good at times to get a break, and we've talked about that. But God has us alive for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve Him. And it's important that we keep on. It's important that we persevere. It's important that we not quit. There are souls in the balance, and they depend upon the Christians to do the work of Christ on the earth. So if we are to do anything for God, if we are to avoid quitting, the first thing we observe from Paul is that he had like-minded helpers, and we are going to have like-minded helpers in our life to keep us from quitting. Here Paul has Silas and Timothy, who are like-minded in the faith. They want to be just like Paul. They want to do what Paul is doing, and they help him and they encourage him. And then we find Aquila and Priscilla, who are like-minded in the trade. Now, we will find about Aquila and Priscilla that they are like-minded in the faith. We're not really told that here. We can assume that. A neat thing about Aquila and Priscilla, I'm giving away about three sermons down the road. I'm giving away the fun of it. But a young man has begun to preach, and the Bible talks about how he's very gifted, but he doesn't understand the doctrine of the gospel. He doesn't understand. And Aquila and Priscilla, who are just, you know, a husband and wife who are tent workers who've spent some time with Paul. They're not necessarily called to ministry or anything like this, but they are able to instruct him in the proper doctrines and affect his preaching to the good. Oh, that's so encouraging to me. There are no big I's and little U's in the church. We're all very important. We all have a role, and there is something in somebody that we can all help. Well, together, all of these, Timothy, Silas, Aquila, Priscilla, Paul, are able to accomplish here in Corinth what God intends. We got to have help. Ralph Waldo Emerson, of all people, and I put this in your bulletin because I just thought it was great. He said this: God evidently does not intend us all to be rich or powerful or great, but he does intend us all to be friends. Isn't that the truth? No one is an island. We are created to work together. How can you have Christ with you? How can you persevere? Have like-minded helpers. And then the second thing we see in our text today is that Paul was prepared for opposition. So how are we to persevere? Be prepared for the opposition. Verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Spurgeon says, the devil never kicks a dead horse. Do you grasp what he's saying there? If you're doing anything at all for God, you should expect a kick every now and then. That's the idea. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, I want to focus there. That's John 16:33. I want to focus there on Jesus has overcome the world, but I need to remind myself that Jesus also said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Paul later wrote to Timothy and said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. That's just verbatim, and it hurts and it helps all at the same time, doesn't it? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall have the blessings of the Lord. Right? Isn't that how we think it should go in our minds? But that's not what Paul says at all. And Paul was a man who knew. And he writes to young Timothy, who was beginning to pastor and to be an elder in the church, and he says to him, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You need to just expect it. Be prepared for the opposition. The devil never kicks a dead horse. If you're doing anything from the Lord, expect the devil, expect the world, expect the flesh to rear its head and kick you every now and then. So I think it is safe to say that Christians must be prepared for opposition. Now, notice how this happens for Paul in this story. Verse number 4, he reasons with them in the synagogue every Sabbath. Verse number 5, he testifies to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And now that's when you start seeing the hairs be split. That's when the crowd is divided. You begin reasoning with folks about faith and religion, and then you begin, along with that reasoning, to preach to them one way to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. And then that's where the lines are drawn. Verse number 6, they oppose this and they blaspheme. And when they oppose themselves and blaspheme, he shook his raiment. Paul said to them, I am done with you. He took his coat and kind of shook it at him. Did you guys ever have a picnic? I'm thinking of the beach here. Let me take us to the beach. We're having a picnic in the sand. And we have this like beach quilt thing. I don't know what it's called. Should have asked my wife before I used this what it is called. But it's it's rubberish plastic on the bottom, but then it's just like a quilt, a regular quilt at home on the top. It's a really neat thing. I just think it's great. So we lay that out, and you can sit on top of it and be comfortable and not get the sand or the wet all over if you don't want, or all over your food. And then underneath, it's got that layer of protection. But when you get done, you're having this picnic on the beach. You take all your stuff and you put it in the cooler, you know, and you move that to the side, and you pick up your quilt and you kind of shake it on. That is you symbolically, you're not really saying this, but we understand this means it's over with. I am done with this. Paul takes his raiment. He kind of just, I don't know what he's shaking off of it. Maybe just their words or their looks or their rejection, but he just kind of shakes his coat at them. Can you imagine if that was still the culture today? There's a lot of people I'd shake my coat at sometimes, you know, just be standing in a line at some retail place, you know, and didn't get what I wanted or how I wanted it. I'd just shake my coat at them, you know, really tell them what it's like. We do still have that, don't we? We just stick our tongues out. I don't know why that's an insult, but it is, and that's what we do. Didn't mean to insult y'all. He shakes his raiment. He said, I've tried, and now I am done with you guys. And he tells them, Your blood is on your own heads. Now, that's a different way of hearing it, I think, for us. We're used to hearing about blood being on what? Hands. Yeah. Okay, so I think it's a transferal here. He is clean. It would be on Paul's hands if he does not share Jesus with them. That is understood in Scripture. Those that we should share the gospel with and we do not, their blood is on our hands, essentially. Symbolically, I don't think it's physically meant that way. The idea is we're responsible. We've been given forgiveness. How can we hoard it? As we've been freely forgiven, we are to freely share forgiveness. This is the idea here. So he says to them in a transferal here, I'm done with you. Your blood would be on my hands had I not shared Jesus with you. But now that I have, and though you've rejected it, it is no longer on Paul. It is now on them. It is on their own heads. And he gets so distraught with the Jews here. This brings you to understand Paul's state of mind a little bit before we hear Christ's words of comfort. He just says, I'm going to Gentiles from now on. Now, I should have looked this up. Either he or Peter made this, I think it was Paul, earlier made this same statement, said, I'm done with you Jews. But here he's back to them again, and he'll go to them again. He's not saying in the literal, I'll never share the gospel with another Jew again. He's just saying in a moment of passion, a moment of aggravation, probably. Y'all think you've got it all figured out. You're so religious that you can't see what is true. And he just said, I'm done with you Jews. The Gentiles are easy. They accept Jesus as they should. And it's perfect. It's right. But you guys, everything I throw at you, you've got another line of reasoning to talk about when salvation is at your door. So in this time of discouragement, he said, I'll just go to the Gentiles from now on. If Paul had not been prepared for it, this opposition would have knocked him down. But he was prepared. He had been opposed before. He had dealt with people putting off salvation, as hard as that is. He moves on and he shares Christ with others. In fact, in verse number 7 and 8, we see that even though he says this, in verse 6, he has much success in verse 7 and 8. Look at the end of verse 6. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. And then notice 7 and 8. And he departed from thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God. Now, we understand that from Cornelius. We also understand that from Lydia. That doesn't necessarily mean they're saved. That means as best they know how at that time of their life they are worshiping God, but they still need the gospel, right? This seems to be the case in Acts. It says, his house joined hard to the synagogue. He lived right next door. Probably the way that their structures were built then, his house probably actually was joined to the synagogue. Like we would have townhouses now or duplexes. You know, you share that center wall, but you've got your house and they've got theirs. It seems that to be the case that this guy's house joins right up there. Verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. The Jews reject Paul, but then Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue for the Jews, he gets saved. God just happens to have Paul move into whose house? Justice's house, right next door. I guess Paul, if the synagogue's here and Paul was teaching and preaching, he might have just turned this way a little bit, you know, and put his voice right toward the synagogue there, because somehow or another Crispus was converted. What a wonderful thing that is. I think in our world too often, I think in my world too often, I just expect things to go my way. If I'm not careful, I begin to want to quit over just the least little bit of trouble, rejection, opposition, whatever it might be. We must be prepared for opposition. If we are doing God's will, we can be sure that opposition will come. Some will not accept Christ. We don't glory in that fact. We don't quit on that fact. We push all the more. But we must be prepared for that. And we must not quit because of that. So how to have Christ with you? How do you persevere? You have like-minded helpers. You're prepared for opposition. But the best part, and then the final part here, comes in verse 9 through 11. Trust Christ's words of comfort. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. What a wonderful thing for Paul to have this happen. I'm not exactly certain how it happened then and there, and we shouldn't take this as something we should expect to happen now and here, right? What we do know is what we are told. It was at night. It was in a vision. So we're going to assume he's sleeping, and this came by way of a dream. Could be wrong there. Jesus tells Paul not to be afraid. He tells him to speak and to not hold back. And then he tells him why. Don't be afraid. Speak and don't hold back. Why? Jesus says, because I am with you. Well, that's comforting, isn't it? That'll keep you going, knowing that Jesus is with you in this, what you are doing. You ever pray for God's will? Pray about God's will? Here's one way to determine, is this God's will or is it not? Is Jesus with you in this thing? Then it's God's will. If you don't think that he is, then it's probably not God's will. That's a good determiner, isn't it? Jesus gives him some more comfort. He says, nobody will hurt you. Well, that's got to be comforting to Paul. He's been beaten. He's been jailed. He's been emotionally hurt. He's been verbally hurt, which led to the emotional hurt. And then Jesus gives one little more tidbit there, which I love. I just think this is great. He says, I have many people in this city. That's great. Well, who was it? H&R Block, maybe one of the tax people. A few years ago, their commercial was, you've got people. Is that right? Am I remembering that right? Is that how they worded it? You've got people. The idea was, you know, you've got a team, or you've got a posse. You've got a group of folks that are on your side here. This is what Jesus is saying to Paul. Don't be discouraged, Paul. I have many people in this city. Now, Paul could have took that to mean, yeah, I know, Jesus. You got me and Silas and Timothy and Aquila and Priscilla. That's not many people. And Paul already knew about those people. And he was still needing to be encouraged. No, Jesus is saying, you haven't even met them yet. Jesus could have been saying, they haven't even been saved yet, but they're mine. Well, Jesus said, in his life on earth, Jesus said this. He said, all that the Father, you've heard me say this a million times, one of my favorite verses. All that the Father hath promised me will come to me. Right? Jesus knew there were some people going to be saved in Corinth. And he just said to Paul, I've got many people in this city. Boy, that one to me is very encouraging. This encouraged Paul so much that he stays. It tells us he stays there a year and 6 months. I think this is an additional year and 6 months. I don't think he stayed a year and 6 months total. I think up to this point, he stays an additional year and 6 months after that here in Corinth. Now, don't expect a direct word from the Lord now, okay? Don't go to bed at night discouraged, thinking, I hope I dream and Jesus talks to me in my dream. And he tells me something that's going to keep me encouraged. If you do have a dream, and your dream does encourage you, and it is of God, it'll be something that's written right here in his word. You see, the difference between Paul then and us now is we have the completed word of God in our hands. We have Christ's words of comfort. We are indwelt. by his Comforter. God's Holy Spirit is right here to guide us in the Word, to speak through us in that way to comfort us. I don't mean to take the supernatural away from it, because you can't do that. There is something very supernatural about God's Word. What I do want to take away from it is the mysticism. This is not like some world religion where you've got to have some experience that is outside of Scripture to be comforted. No, you go straight to Scripture. I think one of the accusations that folks who don't like our church or churches like ours have that I hear the most, but I'm not discouraged about, I'm kind of proud of, is all they ever do over there is read and preach the Bible. But I mean, that's my intention. That's all we hope to do. I'm sorry if that doesn't work for you, but this is what we're going to do. We've done it for as long as this church has existed. This building was built in the 50s, 1951 to 1953. This church existed down the road before then. As far as I can tell in the history of this church, that is what this church has done. Been a Bible church. Give me one verse, and then give me the next verse, and then give me the next verse. When we finish, we'll pick another book, and we'll go through that again. For some, that's not entertaining enough. It's not exciting enough. It's not an experience enough. But for me, I don't want my own experiences. And I don't want to entertain my flesh to that end. I want truth. I want facts about the truth. And I want to go verse by verse and learn about the life of Christ and then the life of those who followed Christ and how Christ worked in their lives. But back to the point, Christ's words of comfort. Trust Christ's words of comfort. When you want to quit, when you feel like you're not going to persevere, when you realize, maybe you've realized this morning, I've quit reading my Bible. I've not been praying. I've not been worshiping. I've been filling a pew, but I haven't been worshiping. Worship is very important. When you realize I've not told anybody about Jesus in a really, really long time, trust Christ's words of comfort. He speaks to Paul here, and he says, don't be afraid. Nobody's going to hurt you. I am with you. I have people in this city. Speak and speak loudly and longly. Tell, he tells them. We have Christ's words of comfort. Here's just some of them. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. That's comforting, isn't it? Jesus himself saying to the reader, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You ever feel like you don't have a place? If you're in Christ, you have a place. He's preparing a place for you. Verse 16 and 18 of, or 16 through 18 of John 14 says this, Jesus speaking, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Well, isn't that comforting? Can you imagine being in that day, you're there with Christ, the God-man, God the Son in the flesh. How much more comfort can it get? I mean, this is comforting, as comforting as this earth has ever known. These folks, these disciples, following day in and day out with Christ, and now they're having to hear him say, I'm going away. Whatever the reasoning to us is comforting. I'm going away to prepare a place. I've got to go. In fact, if I don't go away, there won't be a place, because what does he later say in chapter 14, verse 6 there? Because I am the way. He says all of that, and that is a little bit discouraging if you just want him to be with you. And then he says, I will send you another Comforter. Now, how great a Comforter must the Holy Spirit be if Christ himself is kind of in an excited way saying to his disciples, you haven't seen anything yet. You think it's great being here with me? Wait till the Holy Spirit comes. What did he say there? He said, He dwelleth with you. This is in verse 18 of John chapter 14. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You only know him as he dwells with you. But soon he's going to be in you. That's a different level of comfort there. And this is what Christ speaks to his followers as he prepares to go away from them. Christ's words of comfort. Verse 27 of John 14, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In Acts chapter 1, before he ascended, Christ's words of comfort were this, verse 7 and 8. "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." This is Christ's words of comfort. He said, you'll receive power. You will have what you need to do what you're supposed to do. Trust Christ's word. Trust Christ's words of comfort in his word. This is how to have Christ with you. This is how to persevere. This is how to avoid being weary and well-doing. This is how to not quit. Have like-minded helpers. Be prepared for the opposition that should be coming if you're doing God's will on the earth now. And then trust his words of comfort. And then I want you to notice how this selected text ends. Verse 12. "And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the chief ruler of synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared none for none of those things." So there's more trouble for Paul. He has opposition. He's discouraged. He goes to bed that night. Jesus comes to him and comforts him. Some time goes by. We're not told how much time comes by. It's time enough that a new governor kind of comes into to play here, Gallio. And then as soon as he does, and there's somebody new ruling, they want to drag Paul in to be judged. This is how they did Jesus. They said he's a blasphemer. More trouble for Paul. Before Paul can even answer, though, when he's pulled up before Gallio, Gallio stops him in their tracks and says, "I'm not going to hear you on this matter." Do you remember what Jesus had told Paul in his night vision as a word of comfort? "I have people." I think Gallio might have been one of those people. I mean, here they thought, "Oh, we've got him now. We've got a new guy in charge." You remember how these Roman rulers operated, right? If they could keep the Jews from insurrection, they could keep their post. But if they couldn't keep the Jews whose land they were occupying, whose places they were occupying, down — now this is not one of the places they were occupying there, but that's how it was in Jerusalem — then somebody else had to step in and they would lose their post. So they said, "Well, we got a new guy in here. This will work." And they drag Paul in there. They kind of come into a time of a riot. And they're just stopped instantly. Gallio said, I'm not going to hear you in this. It was a matter of the law. He was acting in a way that he shouldn't be as just a person living here. If he's being lewd, he says, well, then fine. This is something over your religious quarrels, and I'm just not going to hear you on this matter. That's wonderful. So don't quit. Don't give up. Keep walking with and working for Christ. Galatians 6:9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Let's stand and pray. Would you bow your heads and pray this morning? If you're here today and you're unsaved, the sermon really is not so much for you. The sermon for you is the gospel. Jesus Christ, God the Son, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross for your sins. All have sinned, even you. He resurrected after 3 days and is alive now. He is the sacrifice. He is the payment for your sinfulness. And to be saved under that system, you must have Him as your Lord. You're here today and you're unsaved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you'd like to be saved today, I'd love to show you myself how to be a Christian. If you'd like to come this morning as we pray and be saved, this is a wonderful time for that. But for those of you here today who are Christians, let me ask you, have you quit? Have you just given up? I think a lot of times as Christians, we quit and we don't even realize it. We kind of stick to the verses of Scripture about the end, about heaven, and we're looking for the return of Christ, but He hasn't come yet. In fact, He said, you don't even know, you're not going to know the time, Acts chapter 1, and you won't even know the season. We're bad to think we can figure out the season. Yeah, nobody knows the day or the hour, but boy, you can tell the seasons. You cannot tell the seasons. Jesus Himself said, you cannot tell the season. If you are spending your Christian life now focusing on what is to come more than what it is right now, you've quit. You're not persevering. You're not doing God's will. Now, it is God's will that you study the Word, but it's also God's will that you're a witness. It's God's will that you worship Him. When's the last time you truly worshiped Him in spirit and in truth? It's God's will that you pray. Have you stopped praying? Where you are this morning, I don't know what you've quit. I don't know what you're considering quitting. But I want to encourage you to keep on. I want to encourage you to get around some like-minded friends who will be and do like you are. I want to encourage you to be prepared for opposition, because as soon as you decide I'm not going to quit, the devil's going to kick you. And I want to encourage you to stick to the Word and trust Christ's words of comfort.